Do you think it's wrong to be proud of the church? I think it's wrong to be proud of the church. I think we ought to be grateful for the church. We ought to thank God for the church. The unspeakable gift of the head of the church. But to be proud of the church is a work of the devil. The Pharisee was proud of the church, wasn't he? His church. Was there room for him to be proud of the church? There was no room for him to be proud of it. He should have been grateful for it. He should have been thankful for it, but not proud of it. Jesus said those very men became blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Why were they blind? Because they were so proud of their past accomplishments. They were so proud that God was their God that they turned people off. And I'm afraid the Church of Christ has the same fault. We haven't got anything to be proud of. We aren't perfect. We're just trying to serve God the best way we know how. If I ever found a church that was closer than the Church of Christ to what this Bible teaches, I'd transfer my membership tomorrow. Maybe today. We haven't got anything to be proud of, but that's what the devil wants me to be. Proud that I'm a member of the Church of Christ and let everybody know it. Proud that I'm different from everybody else, and let everybody know it. That was the Pharisee in the New Testament, or I can't read my Bible. There is no room for pride. That's the lowest form of wickedness in the sight of God. He hates a haughty spirit. One of the things he hates, and when God says he hates something, you better beware. Others have fallen before the sins of conformity to the world and the still lesser sin, I believe, of sins of the flesh of the body. We stand in horror when we hear someone has committed adultery, and it's terrible. There's no question about it. But is that any different than me saying, well, I'm closer to God than you are when I don't know anything about it? When I'm proud and haughty and better than thou, a little goody two shoes, is that worse than adultery? I've given myself over to a spirit of the devil. Maybe adultery was committed in the heat of the moment, but this is a deliberate thing. I may not be aware of it, but I better watch it. We have talked about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Rick has. That's the unforgivable sin. That's the worst thing you can do because you can't be forgiven of it. But the next worst thing is to lift yourself up in pride because you happen to have known God. The devil knew God too. The devil knew God better than any one of you. He still knows God better than any one of you. The devil was right next to God. And he was proud of it, wasn't he? And that was his downfall, because he was so close to God, he got to thinking that he was God and that he'd like to be God. I believe that I'm in the same danger. The closer I get to God, the closer I become my own God, unless I'm very, very careful. I start telling other people what to do to be saved instead of telling them what God said to do to be saved. I start telling them how to conduct their life instead of saying, now, if you look at the scripture, this is what Jesus said you ought to act like. I get Marvin in the way of God. And pretty soon Marvin is his own God. A man once said that God created man in his own image, and man returned the compliment and created God in his image. Are we guilty of that? I would like to take a poll like we did the other day, but we haven't time because it'd take too long. I'd like to take a poll what you think God is like. And I wouldn't be afraid to guess, I wouldn't be afraid to bet, that every one of you would describe God like you are. He's a good member of the Church of Christ. He goes to church on Sunday morning. He goes to church Sunday night. He goes to church Wednesday night. And he does all the things that I do in between. Am I right or am I wrong? I don't want to judge you. I'm just looking at Marvin today. I find myself telling God what I'm going to do. I don't ask God what He wants me to do. I find myself telling Him what I'm going to do. And sometimes I find myself telling Him what I'm going to do in spite of the fact that I know what He said to do. Did you ever have someone say to you, did you ever have a child of yours say to you, I'm not going to do it, when you ask him to do something as his parent? At our house, we try to tell people that use that remark, please don't say you're not going to, say you'd not rather not. Sounds a lot better to say you'd rather not. When God tells us to do something, it would be better to say, I'd rather not. That's the way Jonah did, wasn't it? God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Well, God, I'd rather not. No, he didn't say that. He just didn't do it. He didn't have the guts to say it. And neither do I. I don't have the intestinal fortitude to say to God, I'd rather not. But I do every day tell him I'd rather not. By not doing it. Simply not doing it. What have I done? I've elevated myself above God and overruled him, haven't I? Let's take the example of Saul when he went down the Amalekites. I like that story because it's so full of a lot of good things. God told Saul, I want you to go down there and kill everything that moves. Now, if there were 699,999 that he killed, did he still lift himself up with pride by just keeping one man? What did he do when he just kept one man? He overruled God, didn't he? God said, I want them all killed. Saul said, we'll do everything but just this one. I really can't give that up. I want this king to go back with me because we're going to have a parade and we're going to build a big statue and they're going to put Saul killed 699,999 Amalekites and here's the head of the king. No, he never intended to have his head. Here's the king. I overcame him. Do you know that story says that God said to Saul, I sent you on a journey. He didn't even send him down to a battle. Because the battle wasn't Saul's, the battle was God's, wasn't it? Now let's look at us. God tells us to do something. God tells us to give our lives to Him. I will, but God, I'll give you my life, but one exception. I'm going to hold out on you on one thing. Am I any different than Saul? If I say to God, you said for me to give my whole life to you, But I've got one reservation. I can give up everything. I can give up everything but cigarettes. I can't do that. I can be a Christian, and I'll go to church every time the doors are open, and I'll do all these other things that you ask me to do. But I just got to have another cigarette. All of you remember that little song about the cigarette, don't you? Smoke, smoke, smoke that cigarette. Smoke, smoke, smoke until you smoke yourself to death. Tell St. Peter at the Golden Gate, you'll just have to make me wait because I got to have another cigarette. Do you know that one thing that I hold out on God is because I am proud? Pride. Pride is what causes me to overrule God. Now, I know I haven't got a ghost of a chance of winning, don't I? When I hold out on God, I know I won't win, but I still keep trying. It's like the little boy who wanted to fight the giant. All he could do is hit him on the knees. But he still kept trying. And that's the way we are with the things in our lives that we hold out from God because of pride. There is a way of dealing with this, I think. It's not the same as the others. You'll remember in the sins against the body, we fled, didn't we? We ran from those. In these kinds of things, we don't run. We stay and fight. We have to. Let's look at Matthew, the 4th chapter, where Jesus was tempted. And we'll see a pattern here, I believe. Matthew, the 4th chapter, we're going to start in the 3rd verse. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God," what is he appealing to? Pride. Aren't you proud you're God's son? Isn't that wonderful? Just think of the things you could do if you're God's son. Are you proud you're a Christian? Just think of the things you can do because you're a Christian. Just think of the advantages you have because you're a Christian. Aren't you a Christian? If you are a Christian, then let's see you perform. That's the devil. That's the devil tempting you to do something that is not right just because you happen to wear a label. I've seen it happen in the church. I've seen it happen in individuals' lives. The same thing. Somebody challenged them whether or not they were a Christian, and they couldn't meet the challenge. They proved they weren't one. Right quick. Jesus, or the devil says, "If thou be the Son of God, change these stones to bread." Was Jesus hungry? Oh, he was hungry. Could he have made stones into bread? Why is duck soup for him? Nothing. He does it every day. The soil washes down, nourishes the plant. The plant produces the wheat. We grind the wheat and we eat the bread, don't we? Every day we see it happen. That was nothing for Jesus. But he didn't take the challenge. Why didn't he? Because he had been following the suggestion of the devil. Would it have been good to have had bread at this time? No. Is bread good for you? Yes. But not this time. Now let us look at an application in our life. You come to my house and you are so obese you can't get through the door. You have to go through sideways. I feel sorry for those people because they have a problem. People who are nice and slim don't know what kind of problem they've got. So I serve them up steak with mushroom sauce, mashed potatoes with gravy, everything that's good and rich, chocolate cake with chocolate icing, and homemade ice cream. I say it's not my fault they're obese. Not my fault they're obese. I don't care if they're God's children. What difference does it make? This is what I planned and this is what I'm having. Have I got pride mixed up in there? Is it good to eat? Yes, it's good to eat, but it's not good for them to eat. And Paul said, if meat made my brother to offend, I wouldn't eat meat as long as the world stood. Paul lost his pride, didn't he? I'm afraid I haven't lost all mine. Because sometimes I act as if it doesn't make a hoop to me what my brethren think. I'm going to do it, so help me God. Jesus said, Jesus came back to the devil with a scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. I wish I could do that. I wish every time that old head of the devil sticks up, pride in my life, I wish that I could just give him a scripture and knock him cold, don't you? I could if I knew the scripture as well as Jesus did. If I knew the scripture as well as Philip did. Do you remember the story of Philip and the eunuch? He began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. Can you do that? If you can't, don't brag about how much you know about the Bible, because you have nothing to boast about. You're just an amateur. You're still a novice. You need to go sit under instruction somewhere, don't you? You need a Gamaliel. You need a Paul in your life, don't you? You need a Philip in your life. How many of you think that you could do that? Just open the Bible anywhere in the Bible and start right there and preach Jesus. And yet we boast, and rightfully so, oh, we know the Bible. We know the Bible better than any other church on earth. And it's probably true. But how good is that? How good is that? When I compare myself with what I could know or should know, I'm about that high. Just about that high, and I'm lucky if I'm that high. I don't know anything as yet what I ought to know. It's like a man who said to another man, how's your wife? And he said, compared to what? That's what I'm saying to you. When we boast about our Bible knowledge, how is it compared to Christ? How is it compared to Paul? How is it compared to Philip? How is it compared to the standard? To the mature man, we're all children, aren't we? All of us are children. Notice the second temptation. The devil setteth him up, taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Has anybody ever said to you, you're a member of the God's family? God said he'd look after you? Did he say he'd look after me if I went down to Skid Row? Did God say he'd look after me if my temptations are to buy things that I don't need at prices I can't afford? For me to go to the shopping center and be tempted all day long, did God say he'd look after me and keep my hands off things that I shouldn't have? Or am I putting him to the test? And that's what Jesus said. You don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't put him to the test. Don't fool around with God. Because God doesn't play games. We play games. People play games. Not God. But I have seen people who are tempted with the things, and they know they're tempted with certain things, and yet they go right into the presence of them, walk right into the den of iniquity, and think they'll come out unscathed because God said that everything would work together for good to them that love the Lord. If they loved the Lord, they wouldn't go there in the first place. Jesus said, don't tempt him. Notice the last one. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Saith to him all these things. You notice he didn't say, if thou be the Son of God. Why didn't he remind him that he was the Son of God here? It would have not served his purpose. He's working on his pride. And when I'm working on your pride, I don't remind you that your main pride ought to be in serving God. I don't work on that. I work on another angle. Stand up for your rights. Stick up for what they owe you. That's where I work on you. I don't work on you and remind you that you're a child of God when I'm working on your pride, when I want you to act like you're proud. So he said, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Don't try that on me, Jesus said, because I've got a better person to worship than you are. Do you have a better person to worship than you are? Pride causes me to say, Marvin, you know what's best for you. But the book tells me I don't even know how to come in and go out by myself. Let's look at Romans 6 and 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked. You notice he doesn't say, but be proud. He says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. How many of you hold two jobs? How many of you men in here hold two jobs? Anybody? Lots of people hold two jobs, don't they? Today. Lots of families hold two jobs. Jesus said you really can't hold two jobs. Because you'll give attention to one at the expense of the other. You'll love one master at the expense of the other. So in our Christian life, I really can't give all I want to God and give any time to the devil, can I? I haven't got any time for him. I have to choose, don't I? When the devil told Eve, you shall not surely die, God said, you shall surely die, Eve was forced to make a choice. You and I are forced to make a choice. God says you either serve righteousness and you get the rewards for that, or you serve evil and you get the rewards of that, and you can't serve both. But how many of us try to hold on to God with one hand, hold on to the devil with the other hand? Look at Ephesians 6 and 11. the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It'd be a lot easier if we did. We could see them, couldn't we? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. What's the highest place spiritually on earth? What is the highest place spiritually on earth? The church, right here. It's right here, isn't it? If we are the church, it's right here. Do you mean that Paul is saying that there's wickedness in even high places in the church? That men would be lifted up with pride, even the men highest in the church? Paul told the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourself. Why? Because some of you are going to start a little church of your own pretty soon. And they're going to keep drawing away disciples after them. They'll be lifted up with pride, and pretty soon they'll be sitting in the temple of God saying they are God, giving out decrees, giving out bulls, giving out everything, as if they were God. Did it happen? You bet it happened. You and I can see it with our own eyes. But I'm saying that it can happen right here. It can happen right here. If we get in a contest between Tom Dennis and me, it's a matter of pride, isn't it? Pride is in there somewhere. He's working overtime. Because the devil wants me to be proud. He wants Tom to be proud of what he knows, or what he doesn't know, or who he commands or who he doesn't command, who he influences or who he doesn't influence. The devil wants me to get into a contest with Tom, doesn't he? I'm not going to get in a contest with Tom. I have no intentions of getting in a contest with Tom. That's why I'm using this as an illustration. But it happens in the church, doesn't it? And before you know it, we have, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And we have Paul saying, oh, what's the matter with you people? You've lost all your marbles. Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized into my name? Is it a matter of who is right in the Church of Christ? Yes, it is. It's a matter of who is right in the Church of Christ today. And I could weep because it is. The devil has his foot right in the middle of the Church of Christ. He wants us to have a falling out. And he doesn't care how we do it, just so long as we have one. If we stick together, and if we stick with what's right, not who's right, we'll come out all right. But when we start choosing up sides based on personalities, then we're going right down the devil's road, the very road he wants us to go down. And we'll end up right where he wants us to be with him, won't we? Can't happen. Oh, yes, it can happen. But it can't happen if we use what Paul said here. Notice, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. I'm not fighting Tom Dennis as Tom Dennis. If there are any fights to be had, it ought to be in what's right, not who's right. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You can come out, even if you have a fight in the church, you can come out right if you do what Paul says here. There is no way you can lose. This is God's system of overcoming pride. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, not part, having done all, there is the seat of our problems today, I believe, in the church. We did part of the things right, but we failed to do one thing that God said, and we're suffering from the results.